of circumstances. I was at a conference, and then because of my eye surgery last week, and you guys have been blessed with some of our pastors on staff to be speaking with you, and I'm grateful for that. But I got to tell you that, that's awesome. But normally we would be in the book of Judges, and we're looking forward to that. But tonight is something different, and I'll explain to you why. This is June 20th, and it was on this day, 30 years ago tonight, that Jesus Christ arrested me and saved my soul from hell. On this night, 30 years ago tonight, God did something that I never knew was quite frankly even possible. And so this evening, I want to say some things that I have never said publicly. I'm only doing it because it actually falls on this night. Tonight is the night. If it was last night or the night tomorrow night, I would never have done this. I feel incumbent by God to do this, to put it down on tape for one thing, but to also share some things that I've never had the freedom to share just because the Lord would not let me do that. And we knew that it was time to share when we would, Lisa and I would be talking about the things that the Lord has said and done in our lives, and our own children had no idea. Rebecca and Ashley, there's things that they'll hear tonight that they've never known. And you'll hear the reasons why. Tonight, I want you, Christian, listen, I want you to be encouraged about what God has promised that He'll do in your life. That's what tonight is about. I must speak to you about what God has done in my life because I was and am so undeserving. And I could never have imagined. And even with what I'm going to share with you tonight, there's no way for you to know without having known me and all my life. There's just no way of knowing. So there's no notes to this except my own personal things. There's nothing to be on the screens. The best title I could give this evening is The Death and the Resurrection of Jack Hibbs. And I want you to listen tonight. And if you feel led, write verses down. These are very, very specific verses that have meant everything to me in my life. And so I want to boast in the Lord, as Paul the Apostle would put it. But my intent is that everything that's said tonight, even though it's not an official Bible study, but a testimony, that it would translate into your life of hope and encouragement. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 9, this verse means so much to me about God's faithfulness to a sinner like me. When he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe or glory filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins are purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" As I said, this night, 30 years ago, Jesus Christ arrested me. And it was a Monday night, June 20th, 1977. And it was the first time in my life that I'd ever heard the gospel. I remember as a young kid somehow sitting in front from time to time as my parents would tune into Billy Graham crusades, but it never quite connected with me. I couldn't say that I heard the gospel in those broadcasts of the Billy Graham crusades. But on this night 30 years ago, I was heading down with a friend to Newport Beach to a party. Some friends of ours a home right on the beach there at Orange Street and PCH. And we were going down there, as was our custom, and God had another plan. And as I pulled in, as things got my attention and pulled into the parking lot of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I had no idea it was a church. I had no idea what was going on in there. Went in and I heard the gospel presented. And when I heard that, I knew that I knew that I knew. No one had to convince me and no one could convince me otherwise. I was hearing the truth. I couldn't even tell you anything about God, but I knew when Greg Laurie was given the word and there's a bell-bottomed, hang-ten t-shirt, blue with a yellow stripe through it, hippie, Fu Manchu, mustache, but he had a Bible in his hand, Huarache sandals. He gave the word of God, and I was so convicted, I was so sick with fear, knowing that if somehow I slipped, if somehow the sanctuary of that church opened up, I would be swallowed and go straight to hell. Everything that Greg Laurie was talking about, the message, and by the way, it is on a cassette tape, and it was given to me some years ago. In that message, he came to that place of Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 to 15, and he spoke about how is it? How do you inherit hell? How do you get to hell? And the things that he enumerated, I was either doing those things or I had absolutely thought about doing those things. And I was in trouble. And no one had to convince me. I knew that that night God was calling me to what I did know, to what it is to be a Christian. I had no idea. But the Bible, after that time, and I began to read it, reminded me of verses like these that have meant so much to me in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:8. Then last of all, he has seen by me also as one born out of due time, was the words that Paul used. Paul was saying, you know what? My life got rescued by God, and I saw Jesus. That night, Greg Laurie preached Jesus Christ, and I gave my heart to Christ, and I didn't know, but at that moment, I was one that was, as it were, being born out of due time. God had a plan. I had no idea. Tonight, God's got a plan for your life. You can be an unbeliever tonight. You can walk into this sanctuary and not even know anything about God. And I can tell you, I've been there. But it doesn't change God's plan. And you can say, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't matter. God is so patient and so kind. In Matthew 4:16, another verse became so important to me. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. That night my life changed, and I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't explain it. When Greg Laurie gave the altar call to come forward, I turned to this person to my right, and I said, would you go with me? And the statement was made, you got to do this on your own. That's exactly what I needed, though. And I got up and I went forward. I was terrified. I remember going up there, just like you've seen on TV or at Harvest Crusade or at churches, you know. I went up there and I remember Greg getting ready to lead us in the sinner's prayer. And I remember opening my hands and looking at my hands. And I could have swore that I'd washed my hands clean in the shower before heading to that party. I don't know how that could have happened, but in between the cracks of my knuckles and on the palms of my hands, sweat had collected from conviction of my sins. And I remember looking at my hands and just wondering, oh God, you gotta save me. And God's timing is always perfect, my friend. And in the summer, jumping back a little bit of 1975, just 2 years before I'd hear the gospel for the first time, and I'd come home. I was a junior in high school, and I came home from school, and I was going to eat and then get back to football practice. And my mom had a neighbor over, a lady that was there, and I guess in the conversation and everything, she forgot herself. She forgot that I was in the next room over. We had this divider, but I was sitting on the floor. And for those of you guys, back in 1975, I was and KTLA had it on TV on the afternoons. C. Hunt with Lloyd Bridges. Anybody remember that? You bunch of old geezers, you. And Highway Patrol with Broderick Crawford. 350-pound man with a little snub-nose 38 could take on the entire criminal scene of America. One guy was amazing. The Jack Bauer forerunner. And I was watching that stuff, and I was just eating all kinds of food, getting ready to go back to practice. And I heard my mom telling this new neighbor lady about her life. Stuff about my mom I didn't even know. And in that moment, and you got to remember, I'm a junior in high school, and that you know, you don't care much about stuff. And so as my mom's talking, she's telling this lady about how my dad, her husband, they had a son and they had a daughter, and the plan was no more kids, no more kids. They were living in San Diego. My mom spoke very, very broken English, and my mom told my dad. And my dad went through the roof. And she's telling this lady this. My dad was furious. And in the days that followed, he became more angry. And he was in a certain position and was able to get a transfer from North Island Naval Air Station to Alaska. And he left us. He sent money home, but he left us because she was pregnant. And so on Christmas Day, December 25th, 1957, my mom was just swallowed up with grief and being alone so far from Hawaii and scared, not knowing anybody. Her sister was living in the San Diego area. That was her only friend she had. And my mom was terrified, and she was so depressed that she boiled a clothes hanger in the kitchen in hot water. And she performed, at least she tried to perform an abortion on the kitchen floor, and terribly messed up herself, messed me up. And when my aunt came in to see what was going on, my mom had lost a lot of blood. The abortion had failed. And we were rushed to the hospital. I was still inside my mom, but I was there. We were rushed to the hospital. And for the space until January 15th, 1958, my mom was there, and they stitched her up and held me in. And I was born. I was about 9 months old when my dad came home. And I had no idea of this stuff. Although growing up, I knew something was interesting because my dad and my brother were very, very tight, very close. But I was definitely the odd wheel out. Those of you, any of you who feel this way, you need to hear this loud and clear. I wouldn't change a thing. Only in Jesus Christ can you say, I wouldn't change a thing. Because those events in my life caused me, knowingly or unknowingly, to be longing for a Savior. Though I didn't know it was Jesus, though I didn't know it was God. But my mom, my mom and my sister, very, very close to me, and I could never quite live up to the standard of my dad. It was just a really tough thing. But I heard this getting ready to go to football practice. And you know, when you're a junior in high school and you hear that, you go, oh, well, cool. It doesn't bother you. Didn't even think about it. And time went on. That was in 1975. But when I gave my heart to the Lord this night 30 years ago, from that moment on, things began to fall into place that you could have easily concluded, well, those are tragedies, and that's a tragedy, and who am I going to blame for that? And what about this? We've all got that in our lives, and I want to blame this person and that person, and I want to shake my fist at that guy or this. No. It's not the answer. Well, 30 years ago tonight, I was saved by Jesus, and I jumped into the Bible. There's no doubt about it. I jumped into the Bible, and for the next 6 months, I was alone with God. I attended Calvary Chapel a lot, but I didn't know anybody, and that wasn't going to change, and I'll tell you why in a moment. I had no fellowship. I had no accountability to anybody, but I was going to church very faithfully. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling together. In other words, don't stop going to church as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, isn't it amazing? We're getting closer to the return of Jesus and or our persecution coming, and people are quitting on their faith and giving up when we should be together more than ever. By the way, the true church, the real believer, they will be together. These are the days of apostasy, and people will be leaving the faith. Get used to it. Just make sure it's not you leaving. And I don't mean leaving here. You can go anywhere you want to go. Just don't leave Jesus. This church can't do anything for you. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Don't leave him. Yeah, but my husband. Listen, don't leave him. But my wife. Don't leave him. Stay close to the Lord. So I jumped into the Bible, and I was going to Bible studies, and I sat in the back. If the sanctuary was reversed, it would be right there in the very, very back. See this section of the church? All the way back to the last seat. That's where I would sit at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa back there. It was safe because I could come in to sit up front. I sat in the back, and then I could leave early. Why? Why was I avoiding fellowship? Because I stuttered so severely, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I stuttered so bad, I avoided people. That's why I was really good in football. I was angry at people for making fun of my stuttering. So I would hurt them. I'm telling you, I'm not joking. I would hurt them. It's the way you get it out. And I would sit right back there. Come in and go. But I loved hearing the Bible. And I loved having a Bible. I remember buying a Bible. It's incredible. Remember when you bought your first Bible? It's like buying your first car, smelling it. Awesome. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All these verses have meant everything to me over the years. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. The only component that was missing in my life is that I didn't have Christian brothers or sisters for fear. Don't do that. If you do not make a Christian friend, then you're flirting with disaster. Well, the next thing that came to my mind is that night I got saved and getting into the Bible, it was awesome for me to wake up to a realization that was amazing. I woke up that next morning on June 21st, 1977. I woke up with a sense that I've never been without since that day. The first time in my life, I woke up on that morning and I felt like somebody was laying right next to me in the bed. And when I went into the shower, it's like somebody was right with me. And when I got in the truck, it's like somebody was right with me. From that moment on, I never, 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 ever felt alone. Never. It was absolutely amazing. When Christ came into my life, there was never, never again a sense of I'm alone. An overwhelming sense that he was with me now. That is still with me to this moment. Unbelievable. I never knew that. It was incredible. He's so faithful. And I woke up and found this profound awareness in my heart and my mind and my eyes and my thinking changed. I was owned by God. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you." When I came across that in the Bible, and when I read the book of Hebrews there for the first time ever, and I read that verse, I remember circling it and saying, "Oh my gosh, Lord, you're awesome. I know exactly what you mean. You've never left me or forsaken me." He never will. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Ever. He's bound to you by his word. He's tied to you. Interesting thing happened. I'm sure it happened to you too. Is all my old friends somehow vanished when that happened. I was so naive. The next day I told my friends, "Hey man, I got born again last night." "You what?" "I got born again last night." Now they had to be patient guys. I'm stuttering through it. It's funny how you tell people, you know, you're buddies till death until Jesus comes along. And people will drop you like a hot potato. And that's the greatest thing that happened to me at the time. I needed them to drop me like a hot potato. We were not doing good things. And so here I thought that was a horrible thing. And Christian, listen, if God is taking things out of your life, don't cry. And don't say, yeah, but. If God is taking things out of your life, that thing is ruining your life. Don't worry. And so the friends were gone, and I found out that in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I believe that verse. If you knew my life, you know I believe that verse. I had sowed my mind and my life to things so anti-Christ before coming to Jesus that when I came to Christ, then I would be tempted. You know how you're tempted about the past? That stuff used to come into my head, and I would actually hit my head with my hands to try to get that stuff out of my mind. And I would cry out to God, get this out of my mind. What's wrong with me? And I think Bible things that if I had a temptation, I thought I was sinning. I didn't know that temptation is an attack against the believer. I'd be fighting temptation. And I remember just crying out to God, how can I be your child if I'm having all this stuff in my head? And then, as I mentioned, at Calvary Costa Mesa, not knowing anybody, just the comfort of the Lord, and Pastor Chuck up there just teaching the Bible, and Greg on Monday nights, Chuck Missler on Wednesday nights, Pastor Chuck again on Thursday nights, new believers meetings, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, amazing, in those afterglow times. Is amazing. And then, 6 months after my conversion, and somehow Satan sees to it. You know, Satan's a gradualist. Do you know what they mean? Do you understand that? He'll let out the line a little bit when he hooks into you, like if you're a marlin. He'll let the line go, and you're swimming around, and you're thinking, hey, this is great. He's setting it. 6 months later, there's a jerk. I don't mean as a person. I mean, there were those guys too, but there was a jerk. There was a jerk in my life, and an old friend called up. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, come on, let's. And here's my thought, as sincere as you can imagine, I'm gonna go, and I'm gonna share Jesus with them. I'm gonna do it. They're gonna have to be patient because I'm gonna be stuttering all over myself, but they already knew me. I'm going to give him Jesus. And when you step into Satan's coliseum, you know, as a young believer, and I'm sure now looking back, the Lord was saying, don't go. Don't go. Well, I went. In the months that followed that, I not only could have swore, I heard Satan say, you're a Christian. It's okay if you cross the line. God will forgive you. So I crossed the line. And then what does Satan say once you cross the line? You freak! You crossed the line! You could never come back! God just disowned you! And that's exactly how I felt. I was miserable! I thought I'd lost my salvation. I thought God had just... That's it! Because you got to remember, I was raised in a home that was all based upon performance and how good you did. And if you got the... You know, if you made it, you got the star. You know, the little... That's the way it was. I had let God down. Okay, listen, friends. This is not a Bible study, but just let me say this. This is a testimony night on my birthday. You will never, ever let God down. You cannot. He knows that we are but dust and frail. He knows. We let ourselves down, but He knows that we are so weak. What happens when that situation is upon us? Condemnation comes in. I felt the condemnation. I not only thought I was worse off now than having never been saved, but I thought I would certainly grow up to be the Antichrist. I was so condemned. And so, as that time was just stagnant, God had a good plan. Because in May of 1978, I had a great job. I was actually running a construction crew, and I ran it by making sure they were all set up doing what they were doing. And I was at Newport at Orange Street playing volleyball with my friends. It was a great job. I was paid very well. As long as the jobs were done, the boss, the owner didn't care what I did. So I made sure everything was running great, and I basically lived at the beach. And in May of 1978, a friend of mine said, "Hey, there's a Christian girl right there. I know her from high school." And I said, "That's impossible." Not really. I said, "That's impossible." I said, "There are no Christian girls." I believe there were no Christian girls. They were all from hell. They were deceivers. They were deceivers and rip-off con artists. They're liars, cheats. And I had decided, I'm not kidding, you laugh, I had decided to follow Jesus, to live at the beach, and to make money, and to die a single Christian man. Serve the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. So he said, "No, I'm telling you, that's a Christian girl." Well, that right then, just, I was not happy about that. And so he introduced me to Lisa. And I didn't know at the moment, but God was bringing me my wife. Had no idea. You could hit me with a 2x4 to try to convince me. There's no way I would have believed that. And she was amazing because she was only 18 years old and she had the wisdom of an old lady. I mean, she was amazing. And I would say something, as I started to have feelings for her, I was scared and I said, "Lord, you got to take this woman out of my life. This is not right. We're supposed to be just friends, and there are no Christian girls." Well, Lisa's got a Bible all marked up. She's praying. She's got all this incredibly worn-out scriptures. What is this? Whose Bible is that anyway? And I remember, I just not thinking right, and I remember coming to this conclusion. I got to get as far away from her as possible. And so I told her some huge lie. "Hey, you know, I can't see anymore because, I don't know, I'm going in the army or something stupid. I don't know." And she said, 18 years old, she said, "Listen, when you find out whatever's going on with you, you know where I live and I'll be waiting." "Okay, well, see you later." I went home like a little puppy. God knew exactly what I needed. And you know, in a week and a half, it'd be 28 years that we've been married. God knew exactly what he was doing. We were married on June 30th, 1979. And we were the first married couple at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa's College and Career Group. That was a group of 800 people. And they all watched us. They told us later, "We were always watching you guys to see what young married couples do." So we went to a college and career camp, and they all wanted to see if we'd sleep in the same. But we were thinking, you know, we're married, but I'll sleep with the guys. Lisa, you sleep with the girls, because we don't want them to think anything. So I slept with all the guys, and she slept with all the girls, and they were freaking out. "What are you doing?" "Well, you know, we don't want to stumble anybody." "But you're married." "Well, we're still married." But they were watching, just watching everything. We found out later how close they were watching, just when old friends began to say, "We were watching you guys." It's pretty amazing. But God brought Lisa into my life, and it was awesome. And we just wanted to serve Jesus. And going to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Lisa was born and raised a great Baptist girl, Anaheim First Baptist Church, and she had never been to Calvary Chapel. She had been warned, "Don't go there. Those people are crazy." And I took her there. Our first date was a Monday night to Greg Laurie's. That was our first date. And she flipped. She loved it. We got so excited about what Jesus was doing in our lives that we just... Well, in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, godliness with contentment's great gain. It didn't matter what was going on. We were excited. I remember one of the first ministries that we ever did at that church. It was just because Jesus was so good that we began to pull weeds in the parking lot on Saturdays. I look back over those years, and it's just the sweetest time. Saturday out there at Calvary Chapel in the parking lot pulling weeds. We had to do that because Jesus had been so good to us. We lived in a place that is today affectionately known as Gospel Gulch. It is across the street from Calvary Costa Mesa. Literally hundreds of families and people lived in that location. It's directly across the street. We could look out of our balcony. We could look and see if Pastor Chuck's car was in his parking spot yet at the church. And we lived at 2733 West Keller Street. Why do I remember that? Because Mr. Linhart owned the building. Mr. Linhart told us, you know, that church you attend, when that pastor so many years ago moved from Corona to here, he lived in your unit. In your very unit. And I kid you not, forgive me for saying this, but I told Lisa, Pastor Chuck Smith sat on this toilet. This is where I will pray. I looked, it had to be marked holy unto the Lord. But at that time, as usually is in Christian growth, new believers listen, get all excited, you shoot for the moon like a rocket, and then if you don't stay close to the Bible, when I say close to the Bible, I had my Bible open, I was reading it, but I started to read other books, and they were good books. I just picked them up about 30 years too soon. And I got really into some stuff, and when I say stuff, I'm talking about praying and fasting, and that's all great, but when your motive's wrong, it's not right. And you guys remember Richard Cimino? You know Sean Cimino who plays? And then Richard, his dad? Richard, for those of you who know him, Deborah was only 6 months old at that time. Richard and I started praying. We would get together because God is up at 4 a.m. That's what God is up at 4 a.m., and all the losers are still sleeping. So we're going to pray at 4 a.m., and we lived in Gospel Gulch, so we started praying at 4 a.m. And then Tim Wiley, for those of you who remember Tim Wiley, got going. Now I think he's Anaheim PD, I'm not sure. I don't know. And then we terribly corrupted this young man who had not yet come into stardom by marrying Chuck Smith's daughter, Brian Broderson. This is before Cheryl came along, and we got Brian all messed up, and we were a bunch of witnessing. Well, I wasn't witnessing, but they would witness because I stuttered so much. I would pray for them. We would pray and cry out to God. And let me tell you something. You'd get up at 4 o'clock and you'd pray. And so when we were not meeting together for whatever reasons, I would get up and I would go into the bathtub. You know, bathtubs are cold. And I would take my clothes off, get on my hands and knees in the bathtub, and pray and pray and pray because my body would be tempted to fall asleep. So I would just beat my body, you know, into subjection in this cold bathtub and pray from like 4 to 7 o'clock. And I don't think God heard one of those prayers looking back. Because I was just, God, look at me, pray! Who do you know in your kingdom that prays as long as me? It was disgusting. But God's patient. But you know what? I did all that stuff because I wanted to earn the acceptance of my Heavenly Father. Because I never had that in earthly life. And if you would have said, I think you're trying to earn your Heavenly Father's acceptance, I wouldn't have understood that at the time. But I thought, looking back, that's exactly what was going on. I had no idea that God loved me unconditionally. I wouldn't find that out for a little while. The Bible says in Romans, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. Did you hear that? The righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, I combed over that. My friends, listen, I combed over that trying to find a loophole in God's Bible. I thought for sure, when you're a legalist, you've got to find something that justifies your hard work. And it's not there. By the way, when you're a legalist, when you're a legalist, you have no grace for anybody or anything. You can't comfort anybody because you just say to them, you got your leg cut off? Suck it up, man. It's doing it for Jesus. You know, people have had their legs cut off before. You can do it. It's heartless. Legalistic people, I feel so sorry for them. I love them. But they need to realize that there is no righteousness apart from Jesus. Man, it took me forever to figure that out. I take no pride in telling you this, that in the midst of all that stuff, you got to remember, I'm married. Lisa's just enjoying Jesus. I enjoyed him in the beginning, and then I got all balled up with these books about praying forever and doing this and fasting for a week. You guys, I had fasting down. I could walk right past a Burger King or whatever, fasting 3-4 days. That's sick. That's nuts. That's arrogant. Self-righteousness is horrible. And Lisa, she's over there bouncing all around enjoying Jesus. And I thought, for so long, apparently she doesn't know how serious this whole thing is. And one afternoon, I can see it right now. My goodness, it's absolutely scary. I can see it right now. I was so... And you know, God just holds you back. He just holds you. And you can swing and swing and swing, and he's just got a hold of your forehead like this. And I remember one day having that feeling of absolute frustration. And I said, I know you're real, but I can't get to you. And I quit. It's over for me. I'm done. And I took my Bible in my apartment, in our apartment, and I threw it. And as soon as I let go of it, I go, that's it. It's over, God. We were breaking up. I went, that's it. And as soon as I let go of my Bible, I went. And it hit the ground and tumbled and all that stuff, and I just broke down bawling. And, you know, I've read and looked at things about Martin Luther and all that kind of stuff. I can so relate to that. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, of this woman, though her sins are many, she's forgiven because she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. When I came across that verse in Luke 7:47, that set me free. It began to set me free. You mean, Jesus, I qualify for being a big sinner? If I let you rule completely, you are truly, totally the Redeemer for me? See, I knew he was the Redeemer for all of you in here tonight. The Redeemer for me. Well, as time went on, I didn't tell you this, just a couple of weeks before we were getting married, I had this great paying job that I was talking about. And God, in his infinite wisdom, I look back now and I thank him for it. I couldn't thank him at the time. Another company came along and they said, listen, we see what you're doing. You're making that guy millions of bucks over here with this. He doesn't even... And my boss, him and I started this company, and he was a real sharp guy, and he got real successful real fast, and he got hooked on cocaine. And I not only ran his jobs, I began to do the books, and then at 2 o'clock in the morning when he would come home from his dates, I would have to counsel him on the phone because he was crying about his life. It was horrible. So a competing company offered me the same amount of money with weekends off. I said, I'll take it. And when my boss found out, he went insane, took gasoline and caught the guy's building and trucks on fire. And the guy called me and says, listen, I can't hire you because just wait for like a month. Wait until things cool down. He's flipped. He's threatened my life. And I said, okay, you know, I'll wait, but I'm getting married like in 2 weeks. And I went from $1 billion an hour to like whatever minimum wage was in 1979. And I remember Lisa's mom. I called Lisa. I said, listen, I just lost my incredible job here. We have to postpone the wedding. Lisa's mom, I can't believe I'm telling you this. Lisa's mom goes, where is your faith? Where is your faith? This wedding's going to go. It's going to go on. So you lost your job. God's going to provide. Where is your faith? And I went, where's my faith? Right here is my faith. I did exactly that. And I went, this is what I felt like. This is where my faith is. This is where my faith is. Where my faith is. So there you go. I said it sounding like a man. I turned and walked away. I was about 2 feet tall in diapers. It's horrible. But listen, God is so good. Lisa was working at State Farm Insurance in Costa Mesa, and she got a phone call, and she thought it was a prank. She gets a phone call, and she gets offered this job at Calvary Costa Mesa. And the person calling, Lisa, yes, this is Chuck Smith. Oh, stop it. Who is this? And it was really him. And he offered her a job. And so she worked there, and it was just precious. And fast forwarding just a little bit, there was a film that everyone was really skeptical about, because every time somebody makes a Jesus type of movie, they got this very effeminate type Jesus. It never works right. Christians cannot make movies. It just looks terrible. And so somehow through, Pastor Chuck was supposed to go to this private screening, couldn't make it. Somehow the tickets fell into our hands, in Lisa's hands. And so she goes, I got these tickets to this religious film. It's a screening, and these religious leaders are supposed to see it, and blah, blah, blah. So who wants to see a religious film? I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I love God. I love my Bible. I want to keep it that way. I don't want to see some knucklehead Christian attempt at a movie. It doesn't work. Yeah, it's going to be great. It's Saturday morning at 8 a.m. Saturday morning at 8 a.m.? I told you these things are horrible. So we went. It was the, used to be called the City. Now it's called the Block. And we went there. And, man, I can't believe this. And all these guys are in their collars. And there's nuns. There's nuns in there. And sit down. What is this? It's 1979. In August of 79. We'd been married, what, a couple months? And the screen comes on, and it's by Campus Crusade for Christ, the Genesis Project, it was called. That's what it was called, the Genesis Project, entitled Jesus. You know, today is the Jesus film. This is not bad. This is good. I'm watching this. I don't know, Lisa will probably remember better than I do, because I went nuts. But about three quarters, maybe towards the end of the movie, it was just an absolute supernatural event. Something. It was the Lord. Right when they went to crucify him and they put the nails in his hands. You guys all have seen that movie, haven't you? Yeah. Please tell me you've seen it. If you've not seen the Jesus film, go see it tonight. Get it. It's the most viewed movie all in human history. It's been shown, by the way, 6 billion times. It's the most viewed movie in world history. When they took the nails and rammed it through his wrists, that hit me so hard in the theater. I was so moved, and the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I just began weeping. I wasn't yelling, crying. I was weeping uncontrollably. Lisa had to drive me home. We got to our apartment. I went in the bedroom and shut the door. I was so, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I couldn't believe it. It's like my body was being electrocuted. I wept for 3 hours just asking him to receive my thanks and my appreciation. I couldn't thank him enough. And I got up and I grabbed her and I said, "Do you realize what he did? Did you see what he did?" And she's like, "Of course I know. Of course I understand this." It just hit me. And from that moment, something changed in my life. I was so filled with the Holy Spirit. It was so bizarre. It was almost like water, like warm water or waves of mild electricity flowing over my body. And I didn't know what it was all about. I didn't know what it was for. I didn't understand. But in Acts 1:8, I later found out, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Things began to change. Every Saturday night, I would go to a men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa that still goes on to this day. Even with Chuck Smith present, there was never more than 18 people there for the 9 years that I attended that prayer meeting. Every Saturday night, including Chuck Smith, never more than 17, 18 people ever. You would think people just would come. And we would pray. I would pray silently. And it was in that prayer meeting on a Saturday night in 1981, I was on my knees praying, and a man stood up and walked over. This man, by the way, he's in the book Harvest. He walked over, and he laid his hands on me. I didn't even know the guy. I later found out that it was Don McClure's father-in-law, Phil Anderson, Jeannie's dad. He laid his hands on me, and he began to pray. And then these other guys, they got up in the room. They came over and lay hands on me. And they began to pray, and they began to say what God was going to do with my life. That God is going to use you. You're going to be a teacher of God's word. You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God is going to use you to take the word of God to other countries. People are going to read about it in publications. All this stuff, and literally, I'm not joking when I tell you, I thought this guy, because he's like 80 years old, this guy has completely, he's having a stroke. He's having a stroke. You guys, I'm a stutterer. I couldn't talk. I would go there and pray silently. The man's flipped. This guy was at Calvary Costa Mesa before Chuck Smith was. Have you ever read the book? He's the guy. He's the guy the Lord said, a man is coming, his name is Chuck. He'll be the pastor. That's the guy in the book. And I thought, this guy, he snapped. I went home and I told Lisa, "You won't believe what happened." It was unbelievable. Never share that stuff. We never talk about it. I don't even know my kids know about this. After that prayer meeting, we would go down to the beach, and I would pray, and Lisa and the others would, we had a great group of friends, would go out and share Jesus, just walking up and down the boardwalk all over Balboa and Lido Island. In 2 Timothy 1, God said, or Paul said to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." It was amazing. Hard to believe still. And then this, Lisa and I on a Thursday night, after Pastor Chuck's teachings on Thursday nights, there was the afterglows at Costa Mesa. And the afterglows, they would move to the fellowship hall. Little room, holds about 700 people. And you'd gather there and you'd pray. The lights were down low. The fireplace would be going. It's just a beautiful setting. And we were all there. And I was praying silently, "Lord, I just pray that you'd somehow heal me so I can talk. It'd mean everything to me. I'd give you my tongue if you'd do that, God." And I'm praying silently. Nobody can hear me. Somebody in the back, who I do not know to this day, said, "I have a word from the Lord here. Now, back in those days, if somebody said such a thing, it was not going to be weird. They had pastors that were so Spirit-filled and they're listening, discerning. It was awesome. Nobody went, oh no, a lunatic. The Bibles were open, and whoever spoke, you better be speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or you'll be found out. This guy says, I have a word from the Lord here. Someone is here praying tonight, and you have a speech impediment, and God is saying to you, He will heal you in His own time. But you, listen, same thing that was said in the prayer meeting sometime earlier, but you must study the Word of God and to present yourself a workman of the Word. And I leaned over to Lisa and I said, that is exactly what I was just praying just now. That was for me. I just knew it. You could not deny it. I could not deny it. I knew that. And then a night I'll never forget. In fact, this past Monday night, we were there on Babo Island and just kind of kicking around. And I showed my girls. They had never seen this before. I said, you see this bridge? This bridge right here. And we drove up over the bridge. And I said, you see that this light pulse? You know, you guys have been to Babo Island. And when you go down Marine Avenue, the main street, you turn left where the fire station's at. The most beautiful fire station around. You turn left at the fire station. There's a little bridge that connects you to the east end of the island. There's three light poles, and the one's right in the middle. I said, girls, right here, God healed me underneath that light post, right here, and I'll tell you about it. They had no idea. Monday night, this week, we were making our usual rounds, and I would be the one behind praying because I stuttered so much. They would be sharing. And I saw this woman sitting underneath the street light there on that bridge, and instantly the connection was made. The prayer I was asking God to heal me, and the pull on my heart, the Lord, I didn't hear Him say it, but I didn't have to hear Him say it. It was that powerful. Go tell her. Go tell. Isaiah chapter 6, who will we send? I'll go. And then the Lord said, go tell. I walked up there. Excuse me, miss? Yes? Do you mind right now if I share with you about Jesus Christ? No, not at all. I shared Jesus with that lady. Got so excited. I came back. I told them, I just shared Christ with that lady underneath the streetlight, and I didn't stutter, not once. And they said, you're not stuttering now either. And God, that in a moment, God changed my life. And from that moment on, I got to be with the group that shared. And I remember, a verse that absolutely, I love this verse of the Bible, Mark 7. Again, departing from the regions of Tyre and Sidon, he came, Jesus, that is, through the midst of the region of the Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. And when they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, they begged him that he would put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. Listen, when you stutter, you do not want to speak in front of people. So Jesus, knowing this poor man's heart, took him away from the multitude. And he put his fingers in his ears. Jesus did that. And spit and touched his tongue. And then looking up into heaven, he sighed and said, Epaphratha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his speech, of his tongue, was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that he should tell no one what had happened. Man spread it widely throughout the land. And they were all astonished who saw this and said, he does all things well. And I can say that. I've never been tempted to become a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness. No way. When the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, I've tasted, I've seen the Lord is good. I have no need to go anywhere else. Amen. He is complete. And then quickly, we had little kids. We had Rebecca and we had Ashley. Ashley was like a year old maybe. And so we needed a house. And there was no way for us to get a house where we lived, where we trafficked around, Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, that area. We began looking for a place. We wanted a yard so the kids could play. Began looking. We went from a little circle out, until I thought we were either in Wyoming or close to Wyoming when we came through Highway 142, came through this S-turns and saw this valley and could no longer smell salt water. And I thought, there's no way that God could live here. We've never been that far from the beach before. There was no such thing as Chino Hills, only on a map. It was geologically, or in topography, it was Santa Ana del Chino Hills. That was the name of the mountain range that goes from Cleveland National Forest right through here and heads up towards the Whittier Way. There was no town here. I mean, there was no name. It was all an unincorporated area. What is this? And there's this house that's abandoned. And it was just absolutely insane. We wound up getting this home that we're still in now, 1986. And God did all that. And we said, well, we'll just drive back and forth to Calvary Costa Mesa. That's our church. We'll just drive back and forth. You ever look, for two adults, you can do that. But when you wake up little girls and you get them dressed and then put them in the car seat and then you drive 30 miles and then wake them up again, it's equivalent to waking Satan up in his lair. It doesn't work. It's unbelievable. They're like, rah! And it was so hard. And I got to speed this up, but it was so hard. But listen, we moved in on a Saturday, and it was in July of 1986. And Lisa and I kind of have it pretty close to the actual date. But in July of 1986, we woke up Sunday morning, first time in Chino Hills. We thought we'd made a horrible mistake. And then we grabbed the girls and we started walking, and we walked up the hill, went through a fence, cows, you know, just, and we went up this hill to this gigantic oak tree. Huge. I think it's off of Bayberry right now. I think that's the name of the street. I'm not sure. Anyway, doesn't matter. There was no streets there. And you guys, it's just like God possesses you sometimes. We had no grandiose plans. We get up there, we got the girls in our hands. Sunday morning, no church, didn't know where to go. So we go to the top of the hill, under this huge oak tree. We hold our hands out in this direction towards the east, north and the east. And we prayed, God, we pray that you would deliver these hills and this valley into our hands for your name. Use us, Lord. And there are girls, Rebecca and Ashley's holding their hand. Use us, Lord. We didn't know what we're talking about. But God took us serious. God was listening. We tried finding a church, and it was God's will that nothing connected. We would drive back and forth to Calvary, West Covina. It just wasn't working. A couple of times visited, at that time, Calvary Chapel, Ontario on Maple Street. Wasn't working. Went to a church locally here for 2 months. And this area was growing, that the church doubled in size, but the pastor never mentioned Jesus once except, in Jesus' name, amen. I was going crazy. Man, give an altar call. Give somebody a chance to accept Christ. It was unbelievable. I was going nuts. And we met with a guy, and he didn't want to put people in the spot. And it was tough. There was nothing out here. And so Pastor Chuck and Romaine and a few others said, why don't you start a Bible study? No way. We hadn't even thought about it. No way. But on a Saturday morning, he has his way. On a Saturday morning, the Jehovah Witnesses were out. And I love that time of the day. And I looked across the street, and there was a man standing there, very tall man standing there. And either he had just gotten done with them, or they were out and about. Anyway, I walked over to this guy, and I said, hey, how are you? I don't remember the conversation, but his name was Mark. It was Mark and Mary Andrews. They go here to this day. I think they're sitting over here somewhere right now. They've been here from the beginning. And we started talking. Where do you go to church? I go to Harvest. Harvest? Your pastor led me to the Lord. I go to Costa Mesa. Oh, my goodness. And that's awesome to me, because when I think of that, when I think of those times, and I think about Mark, Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I had nobody out here. Mark and I began praying together, and we would make tons of Don Jose taco runs all the time. But eventually the home Bible study got it started in Mark and Mary's house. Pastor Chuck was so encouraging. Romaine was so encouraging in a different way. But the Monday night Bible study started. We were officially Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa's official Monday night home Bible study, 33 miles away from the church. We were the furthest home Bible study away from the church. People were coming. A couple of people came for over a year from Huntington Beach to the Bible study over here at Mark and Mary's house. And God just began to grow it up. Our worship, we used to have cassette tapes for worship. And then Chuck and Lonnie would drive from Tustin and learn how to do worship. And so the ministry was growing in the Monday night Bible studies. And then on a Sunday night, there was a knock at our door. On a Sunday night, we're doing Monday nights, but on a Sunday night, there was a knock at the door. And it was quite a few of the Monday nighters. What are you doing here? We've been talking. Okay. And we just wound up talking and finding out that we all go to our other churches, but the Monday night group, this is our church. And we want to become a church. And they had a grocery bag with money in it. And I said, you know what? I love all you guys, but get off my doorstep. The next morning, I got to work at Baxter Healthcare. I got to work. I picked up the phone. I called Chuck Smith. I said, Chuck, this is what happened. He said, what'd you do with the money? And I said, I didn't even open the door. I didn't even touch it. I don't have it. And he said, okay, good. I said, can I talk to you? He goes, be here at lunchtime. Okay. So I went to Chuck Smith's office at lunchtime. Sat down, told him what was going on. Monday night Bible study. This is what's happening. Blah, 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 blah. And he's sitting there just listening. He said, well, it needs to become a church. People want a church. It needs to become a church. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. That's not my thing. I'm at Baxter Healthcare. I started there when I was 21. I'm going to retire at, you know, my mid-40s. I got a plan. And Chuck reaches in with his right hand, reaches out, and he has an old, ancient, had to be antique cigar box with a rubber band around it. He opens up the cigar box, and he reaches in, and he pulls out cash. And it's got Chino Hills on it. He says, people have been sending money here for this to become a church for a while. He says, yeah, more than enough. Get the attorneys, file the papers, it's... Call this guy, call Norm Ugert, he'll set it up, this is the thing, here's the deal. So I did all that, and it grew and it grew and it grew. People were coming, it was amazing. But I was not the pastor. I was not supposed to be the pastor. So as it got closer and closer, I remember offering Richard Cimino, you got to take this church. Oh, no, I'm moving to Grass Valley. I'm moving to Grass Valley. Man, it's not working out. I went to Danny Bond. Anybody remember him? I went to Danny Bond. I said, you got to help me here. This is out of control. This is what happened, blah, blah, blah. And he said, you know what? You need to go back to your company today, because I went there at lunchtime too. He said, you need to go back to the company and you need to tell them you quit. And I remember looking at him and... One year later still, we're at Sunday mornings, midweek services, in the building. I'm still working at Baxter. You should see our pictures. I look like a zombie. God was so good. He's so faithful, even when we're not faithful. He's so good. He knows exactly what he's doing. This is freaky weird. Sit down in Pastor Chuck's office again. What's going on? Well, this is what's happening. And it's Sunday stuff and this and that. And he said, okay, it's time for you to quit. I said, Chuck, you're the one who taught us that you worked at Albertsons for 17 years while you were a pastor. And he said, and I would have never done that, and I would never do that again. Well, I still didn't quit my job. But you know what I didn't realize? He walks up. He gets out from behind his chair, and he walks over. Guys, listen to this. He walks over. He puts his hand on my shoulder. Lord, Bless what's going on at Chino Hills. In Jesus' name, amen. He walks out the door. I'm waiting. I'm just sitting in his, I'm sitting in the office. I'm waiting. I'm sitting there waiting. His secretary opens the door and she goes, Pastor Chuck's gone. Okay, I guess the meeting's over. That was Friday, December 15th, 1989. Odin Fong calls me up 2 weeks later and he says, where do you want your ordination certificate sent to? I said, what? He said, are you Jack Hibbs? Yeah. No, Chuck ordained you. When? How? Isn't that freaky weird? That was it, that moment. That was it. And anyway, very quickly, God blessed. I wound up on May 15th, 1992. I gave my notice at Baxter Healthcare while I was working. It's a very tearful time. I love those guys. God blessed me there. And I remember in my little 67 Volkswagen driving back to Chino Hills, crying all the way home, knowing I was supposed to do it. There's no doubt about it. But it was a radical chapter in my life. And little did we know that in September of 1992, there'd be 13 of us from this church standing in Russia proclaiming the gospel. God blessed and did that. And over again, to the property that we're here sitting on, I knew that God wanted us to buy this land. And we didn't have the money. But I knew that he spoke clearly. And this is all he said, by the way, but he said it over and over again. Let this be an encouragement to you, please. It was Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the only verse I had to buy this property. And the board, God bless them, they were wonderful guys, but they said, I don't think we can do this because we don't have the money. And I said, I'm sure we can't do it, but we have to do it. Why? This verse is pounding. I can't get it out of my head. It's all over me. It's in my thoughts. It's in my eyes. Without faith, this takes faith. We have to do this. We stepped out and God did it. And 2 years after we signed the paper, which we couldn't even afford, 2 years later, without anybody dying and nobody leaving us any money, 2 years later it was paid off full. God did that. God does that. When he does that, we're to respond when he does that. My advice to all of you tonight, to leave in your heart, immerse yourself in the Bible, and you will never doubt, ever, if God is speaking. You'll never have to guess. When we run around saying, oh, I don't know what God's saying, I don't know what... Slow down. Stop. Get alone. You should always know what he's saying. He's given you his Bible. And listen, he's going to say things to you that never make sense. That's where he lives. Do you understand that? He lives in that realm. If we can explain it in human ways, then he's not the one doing it. Promise you that. If he tells you something, or if you think he's telling you something that makes perfect sense, and you can work it out, I promise you this. It ain't him. When he speaks, it must take faith, or else it's not him. And he lives and dwells in the impossible. When he's leading and you have a verse to hang your life on, and somebody says, what? We are going to step out because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. With all that we've had, we've sought him, and this is he's haunting me with this verse, and we will step. And he moves. It's awesome. In your life, he wants to lead you. There's nothing like it. And so he has been so faithful. 30 years ago tonight, in a half an hour from right now, at 9 o'clock at night, Greg Laurie gave that invitation. And everything began to make sense from that time on. Why the abortion failed, that only made sense. Why I couldn't have the love of a father? Because God was reserving me for him. He didn't want that messed up anywhere. To have a mouth that wouldn't work? To be attacked in the sixth grade by a bunch of gang guys as they systematically held me down in a football field and laughed and made fun of the fact that I stuttered so much, and each of them took turns peeing on my face. Laughing! For God to heal that? It's awesome. Wouldn't change a thing. Wouldn't change a thing tonight. Here's what I end with, and here's my concern. I'm still young enough, like Caleb, to see what God might want to do yet. I, as appreciative as I am about the past, I don't want the past to tamper with or derail the future in Jesus. As grateful as I am for what he's done, I know that if I let him be God, then what's ahead, though it may not equate much to earthly standards, it will be incredible in God's standards. Never count yourself out. Whatever your handicaps are, God will use them to his glory. No matter what you think or others think about you, cheer up. It doesn't matter. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and he's drawing you. And you cannot look to the person next to you and say, well, that's true for him. I've already tried that. It doesn't work. He's in love with you. And he is able to complete that work that he has begun in you until the day of Christ comes. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you publicly. I declare your faithfulness. I declare, Lord God, your goodness and your wisdom. Your faithfulness, Lord, is beyond. And Father, I pray tonight that for each and every one of those that are hearing this, that through this dirt clod, this ball, this earthen vessel, they would be encouraged. That if God can use him, God can use anybody. And Father, I pray that you would awaken this work for the days that are ahead, that this church has not seen nothing compared to what's before it. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and baptize us, Lord. And Father God, that we would go forth really believing you, praying hard, watching and waiting, stepping out, hanging on to every scripture. Let us be dynamic in Christ, reckless for God. Lord, bless us. Like Jabez, we pray, enlarge, Lord, our territories. Cause us to expand, that we might, Lord, have disciples to present unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, tonight, let's all stand if you would.